بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد. Poem number 32 and number 33. Until now, Allama Abu Siri hasn't mentioned the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's name. He just started off with describing, with his descriptions and some characteristics. So he says that I oppressed the sunnah of the one who enlivened the night, the dark nights, and praying until his feet complained of painful swelling. Over his belly and soft skin he placed a stone, tightening a belt over it to lessen the hunger pangs. High mountains tried to tempt him, but by turning to gold. But he showed them lofty heights upon heights. He showed them that he was even higher than them. So until now, as you notice, he hasn't mentioned the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's just trying to create, again, this is the way poets work. They try to create an interest, a suspense. Who is this great individual who even mountains could not seduce him away from the right path? And then he says, وَأَكَّدَتْ زُهْدَهُ فِيهَا ضُرُورَتُهُ إِنَّ الضُّرُورَةَ لَا تَعْدُو عَلَى الْعِصَمِ وَأَكَّدَتْ زُهْدَهُ فِيهَا ضُرُورَتُهُ إن الضرورة لا تعدو على العصم وكيف تدعو إلى الدنيا ضرورة من لولاه لم تخرج الدنيا من العدم. His constraints through poverty only confirmed his detachment from them. It's a very complex statement. It's going to have to be explained. A need such as his shall not lead to transgression. How could poverty tempt him to worldliness when, but for him, the world would not have been brought from the void? So again, he hasn't mentioned him. And then it's in the next poem, number 34, where he says, Muhammadun Sayyidul al-Kawnayni wa-thaqalayni wal-fariqayni min urbin wa min ajamin. That's when he finally discusses the name. نبينا الآمر الناهي فلا أحد أبر في قول لا منه في قول لا منه ولا نعمي. Okay. So let's take the first one, that he وَأَكَّدَتْ زُهْدَهُ فِيهَا ضُرُورَتُهُ إِنَّ الضُّرُورَةَ لَا تَعْدُو عَلَى الْعِصَمِ إِنَّ الضُّرُورَةَ لَا تَعْدُو عَلَى الْعِصَمِ. So that one is his constraints through poverty only confirmed his detachment from them. A need such as his shall not lead to transgression. What is he saying? What does he mean by that? First and foremost, he talks about zuhd, which is what he's been describing. The fact that you can avoid the mountains being made of gold and you don't want them, you can shun them and deny them and say, I don't want them, that can only be for one reason. Somebody's giving you a huge amount, I don't want it, because I've got something better. It's like, okay, take these chocolates right now, but if you don't have these, we got better ones. That whoever has them, they can't have any better ones. So it's that kind of a thing. What does zuhd mean? Zuhd essentially means to abandon something, to avoid something, to turn away from something, and then turn your attention away from it as well. Not like, okay, I'm not going to take it, but man, my heart's in it. And you feel really bad. But why? Why didn't I take it? You know, sometimes you give somebody preference over yourself and then you feel like, why did I do that for? So you really feel bad inside. That's not zuhd. Zuhd is when you've given something over and then you feel, khalas, alhamdulillah. For example, let's just say you give somebody a really good, you've got something really nice and Allah put it into your heart that you should give it away. لَن تَنَالُ الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You can only gain absolute piety if you give something, you know, something serious. So you've got a really nice bar of chocolate that somebody gifted you, you know, something really exquisite, and you like chocolate, but then you give it to somebody. And you feel bad about it, that man, you know, subhanAllah. But then you satisfy yourself that, no, I did this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, how can you gain any other kind of satisfaction? So that's what you call zuhd in that, where you turn your heart away from it as well, not just your physical body away from it, and your heart still lingers on it. That's what you call serious zuhd. Now, this is despite whether you had ability to have it in the first place or not. So one is that I've got all of these things at my disposal, but I don't want to use them. I'd rather give them away for the sake of Allah. The other one is I don't have them. So then my heart doesn't incline towards them anyway. I can't get them even if I tried. Like a nice car, you know, something really exquisite. I can't get it anyway, I don't have the money. A house in Knightsbridge, or wherever it is that, you know, that is supposed to be nice. Right? Or in Walthamstow. I'm only joking. So, it's not even, you know, having that desire. That's what you call zuhud. And this is also despite whether you're in need of it or not. Of course, we're never going to abandon things that we're in need of. That's beyond our, you know, level right now. But to abandon things that we don't really need, but it's because it's a new product. It's a really nice new flat panel with a very thin bezel now. So you get a lot more screen space and there's no frame around it. There's hardly a frame. So it's just like the picture is popping out of the wall. Have you seen those? They're like ultra HD or something. Like more than real life. It's ajeeb. I mean, I was in Costco the other day and they're showing this ultra and then they're showing the difference. Like, but that's not even real life. They're showing a picture of a flower, and I'm sure a flower doesn't look like that in real life. It's all been especially manipulated to seem even more bright and so on. So it's unrealistic. But we're very unrealistic people. They say the new Lego movie is a really nice movie. Everybody's going on about it. I know people don't speak about movies in the masjid. But this is to strike an example. I haven't seen it, but I'm sure I've seen advertisements of it. They say it's a really good movie. Now people are going to go into cinemas, are going into cinemas, and they're watching this for how long? 2 hours, 3 hours, whatever. And it's so ajeeb how humans work, is that you can actually, you will have some kind of, you will empathize with the characters, even though they're little blocks. Right? And when they're in trouble, you'll actually feel something. When they get excited, and there's a moment like that, you'll get exhilarated and excited. So, we know though, deep down, in fact not deep down, we know, that is totally false, it's artificial. But yet, we suspend all of our intellect and we get into this for a particular reason. And these things, there were no artificial things like that in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There was entertainment, clearly, but nothing artificial. What artificial would there be? Maybe puppets, you know, maximum. Otherwise, it'd be people doing a show, proper theater, but never something like this where you could get pens to speak and cars, you know, cars to start speaking to each other and romance and subhanAllah, people quite enjoy watching these things. It just shows where we are, that we enjoy these things, and we can empathize. So, zuhd is regardless of whether you're in need of that thing or not. In fact, if you are in need of that thing and you still don't take it, then that's even a higher level of zuhd. That's a higher level of abstinence. So then he says, it's all zuhd, but obviously, a person who abstains from something despite needing it and having ability to get it. So you need it and you can acquire it, but you still abstain for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's going to be the higher level of zuhud than somebody who can't get it in the first place. But alhamdulillah, his heart is fine about it. Or the person doesn't need it anyway and it's extra. Okay. So what our author is saying here, the poet is saying here, is that he already discussed about the mountains. That already gave us an impression that the Prophet ﷺ, the world could not seduce him. So now he's saying it very clearly, and he is making it an explicit statement here, that despite the Prophet ﷺ, he had such a high himmah, and he had so much zuhud, and despite apparently being in need. Because that's another thing. One is you look at somebody, they've got tatty clothing on, they've got worn out, worn shoes, etc. They seem to be in need, apparently. But in their heart, are they really in need or not? Do you understand? Because what is need? Is it what you see of something? Or is it what you feel about something? So there's those levels that you have to think about. Despite all of that, the Prophet ﷺ never turned his attention to these things. And his high himmah never, it was always about other things which were to do with the hereafter. It wasn't about acquiring this world. And it's nature that when you need something, when you are in need of something, your heart will obviously desire that thing. It's like, I need it, so I desire it. And that's quite a natural thing. You will have some kind of greed, you will have some kind of avarice, you will have some kind of interest towards that thing. All of this proves that the Prophet ﷺ was on the highest level of zuhud. And it was absolutely volitional and voluntary zuhud, not by force. Something that he had chosen. We've read the Shama'il, we know many, many ahadith in which it's mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised him everything. And the author already gave an example in the previous ones about the mountains turning to gold for him. But he refused all of this. So despite that he is sleeping hungry, despite that he's fasting in the daytime and those where there's nothing to eat, no breakfast in the day, he knows there's no breakfast, there's going to be no lunch, he's fasting. And despite all of that, he dies while being in debt, in a sense. Not in debt, but his coat of armor was given, pawned to somebody as security for money that he'd lent from him. Or for some supplies that he'd taken from him. And there's many, many stories which I don't want to go through again because we've read all of these stories before in the Shama'il. The reason is that he had known that his beloved, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his master, the world did not amount anything to the master. So when you know that to the one you are doing everything for, there's no value in this, why should you hold something in value that your master doesn't hold in value? And this is exactly what it is. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give tawfiq to abstain from the dunya, that means he loves him. That's why Allah, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Izhad fi dunya yuhibbuk Allah." Show abstinence, be abstinent from the world, and Allah will love you. Because it's the world that takes people away from the dunya. When we say abstinence, we don't mean like you just sit and do nothing. You use the world, but you don't allow it to get into your heart, and your choices are not made based on that. Your choices are made for the hereafter. The Prophet ﷺ said in a famous hadith, "Low." كانت الدنيا تزن عند الله جناح بعوضة ما سقى الكافر وما سكى كافر منها جرعة ماء وشربة من ماء. Which means that if this world was valued in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much as the one wing, just one wing of a mosquito, he would not have given any disbeliever even a drop of water to drink. Because the question that comes out in our mind is that if they're denying Allah, how come they're still getting so much of the dunya? Well, the reason for it is Allah doesn't care for the dunya. Have as much of it as you want. Because if He did care even that much, He would obviously not give it to those who denied Him. So that's a proof. That's why there is this long narration that's mentioned. I'm not sure what the reference of it is, but Ibn Ajiba mentions it here. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the dunya, He looked towards it. No, He created the dunya and He never looked towards it. And He told after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the world, He told a fly that, why don't you buy it from me? This dunya is for sale. Buy it from me. How is a fly, a mosquito, going to buy a dunya? What assets does it have? So He says, بِمَاذَا يَا رَبْ. What am I going to buy it with you? What am I going to buy this dunya? How am I going to buy it from you? What kind of currency do I have? He said, بِأَحَدِ جَنَاحِكَ, one of your wings. That's the value of it. One of your wings. What am I going to do with the rest? He says, then go into the world and just relax in there. He said, no, I don't have anything like this. يُعَطِّلُ حَيَاتِي, which is going to, I don't have any need in something, which is, because once one wing is given, how is he going to fly? So the fly has more sense. This mosquito has more sense. He says that I don't have any need in doing something which will make my life redundant, because I will no longer be the animal that I am. One of my main features are gone. So what's the point of it? Allahu Akbar. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fully understood the dunya and its lowly nature, and that we're just here for a while. We're just here for a while because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most knowledgeable of the Quran. So when this verse, innama dunya, innama al-hayatu dunya la'ibun wa lahu, very, the life of this world is just a plaything and a vain pastime. Somebody who recognizes this, that how can he think any other way? Full yaqeen and conviction in this. That this is what my Lord is saying, but I know he made it, and this is what he's saying. How can you think any other way? إِنَّمَا مَثَلُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا كَمَاءٍ أَنْزَلْنَاهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ فَاخْتَلَطَ بِهِ نَبَاتُ الْأَرْضِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strikes the example of this world, the nature of this world. He says, verily the example or the parable of the life of this world. The life of this world. When you talk about the dunya, where obviously intrinsically the dunya is not haram. You know, the soil around it, it's not haram. It's the way we interact with it. It's the life we live in it, or that it causes us to live. That's the problem. Otherwise, intrinsically nothing is haram. It's not dirty in that sense. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verily the parable, the example of the life of this dunya is like water, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is caused to descend from the heavens. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues, a long example, but Ibn al-Arabi, he mentions here, rahimahullah, that there's a certain reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided a parable of this dunya with water. With the rain from the heavens, the water from the heavens. Number one, he says that just as you can't cause it to rain, you don't have rain by choice. You can't stop rain by choice either. That's why we're suffering here in California, they're asking for rain. Ajeeb nizam of Allah. So he's like, okay, you know, transfer some over there. Let's reflect some over there. Let's push some clouds up there. Put something up there that pushes the clouds in that direction or something. I mean, so just like you can't cause rain to shower at your bidding, likewise you can't really, if you know the way things really work, you can't gain the dunya at your own asking. It's all taqseem. It's a dunya maqsoom. It's already been distributed. It's already been decreed exactly how much we're going to get. So you can't get any more than that. It seems in our apparent, you know, Lego-like lives outside, you know, that we're getting and, you know, we're doing stuff and we're cause and effect and so on. But at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is all decreed. Allah says, نَحْنُ قَسَمْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ مَعِيشَتَهُمْ. We've distributed, we've decreed the distribution of their ma'isha, of their livelihood. As in mentioned Surah Az-Zukhruf. And so that's why. That's the example of the life of this world and what we get as compared to the rain. Another reason why the parable is there is how do people ask for rain when they need it? You do istisqa. You make dua. You do tadarru. You humbly entreat Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You make sadaqah. You do all of these things, and subhanAllah, then Allah sends rain, as happens. So, rain is sent because rain is a mercy. It's sent by raghba. Likewise, the dunya as well. The pure dunya is going to be gained through dua. Otherwise, haram dunya, you'll get lots of it even without asking. So the pure dunya that is of benefit is going to be given. Otherwise, there's lots of rain, but then it causes harm. So the good rain, that the one that you want, you have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. Or if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give it to you, you know, these are not absolutes, because Allah could want to give it to you otherwise. Number three, that in one sense, the rain is a cause for life. We created everything from water. So water, subhanAllah, comes from the rain from the heavens. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends it down, goes back up, comes back down. That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does taqseem of the rain. Ajeeb, isn't it? It goes up, evaporates from around the world, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides, has decided, where to now send it. So different places get more rain, water is transferred from one area to the other. It's ajeeb. The other thing is, have you ever thought about this? What percentage of us is water? It's some huge percent, isn't it? Like something 85? It's some huge percent. It's the majority, right? Major percentage. When we're in the earth and we become decomposed, our water, it goes into the groundwater. Somehow this water gets back into the system. So essentially we've gone back and the system has taken its course. Now, so far, the other ways of being disposed of or laid to rest is, lots of people are doing cremation, which is obviously fine, which is completely haram, because it's like you are asking for fire, right? Fire is totally is something we want to avoid. That's why, according to Muslim ethics, in a battle, in Muslim war situation as well, you're not allowed to punish the enemy with fire, as in burn them like that. Unless, of course, shooting arrows is a different story, but burning them, etc. The other thing that we have to realize, which is very interesting, is that a lot of these modern-day technologies like the atom bomb and things like this, many Muslims, I mean, they saw this initially, but they thought that this is completely haram and wrong, it's against the ethics, so they avoided it. Now, unfortunately, Muslim countries are trying to follow suit because they're just trying to keep up. It's a really weird decision. It's a really weird situation in the world that we have. A lot of what we could consider modernity today was, the Muslim world was exposed to it. But they refused to take it because they thought this goes against the ethics of our life, of this world. But now, it becomes very difficult. And of course, we have made mistakes in certain aspects and so on as well. But then we have, just as water then, no, what I was saying is, they're trying to find other ways of disposing of bodies. So one is cremation, which is quite popular. The other one is burial. In America, they've come up with another idea, which is to put the body in a bath of alkali. So not acid, alkali. And what it does to the body is that eventually it turns it completely into white ash. So all the water content is drained away. What it does to the body is essentially decomposes it. Like what the earth would do over several months, this does in a moment, in a very short amount of time, maybe a few hours or however long it takes. So it's not an acid bath, so it doesn't sound so gruesome. You know, decomposing a body in an acid bath, which seems like torture. This is actually in the opposite of acid, which is alkali. And what they're saying is that this is exactly what happens in the ground. It's the same system that is the same chemical system, which just takes much longer. We're doing it in a few moments because we've taken the same kind of alkalis, and you will end up with white ash, and you can then bury that. There's a third system that they're trying, which is not on the market yet, which is liquid nitrogen. So you put the body in, you freeze it down to a very high level using liquid nitrogen, and then they shake it. So it shatters into, you know, thousands of pieces, or however many, hundreds of thousands of pieces. And then they process that. And that's, I don't think that's on the market yet. They're doing that, I forget which country is doing that right now.
or where there are trials on this. But it's like you freeze it down, so it becomes totally brittle. It's all water, right? It becomes totally brittle, and then you just shake it, and you just totally disintegrate into small pieces. Obviously, all done in the machine. But that just goes against the whole value, and you know, even though there's no life left, we're told to bury them correctly and nicely. So these are things, these are going to be challenges, these are going to be things that, okay, it's not fire anymore. This is done by the same system as the ground, it's just faster. We're running out of land. A place like London is expensive. This seems like a good idea. This is going to be the challenge for the scholars of Islam. Because you're going to see people who are going to justify this and are going to do these things. Obviously, even today, there are many who many non-Muslims who don't agree with that. They just think it's it goes against the value of, you know, our bodies, even though we're not living anymore. We're not living anymore. But these are things to think about. So, firstly, going back to this and the parable, rain is the cause for life, and it can also become the cause of destruction. You see how those torrents of water just come in and just sweep everything away, right? It just sweep everything away. And so just as water is, in one sense, it has the capacity of being the cause for life, and for our survival we need water. And on the opposing end, it could be obviously a cause for destruction as well. Likewise, wealth has the same characteristics. It can be the cause for great benefit, both of this world and benefit in the hereafter, by spending it in the right way, as Allah has told us to spend it. One is where we have to spend it as an obligation in survival. Somebody's got money, but they're so miserly, they're so stingy that they can't go and buy something and they die because of that. Right? That would be haram. Because, I mean, yeah. And I guarantee you there must be somebody like that in the world. Because we have all sorts of people. There's those hoarders who then die in their own hoard. They get crushed. Because they just hoard and hoard and hoard. I mean, I look at those stories and I think, subhanAllah. So that's, in one sense, there's that. It's obligatory to spend on yourself and everybody else that is dependent on you. That's wajib. And then to give you zakat, that's also necessary. Then there's a level beyond that which is encouraged. Encouraged from a Sharia perspective, which is to give charity, voluntary charity. Then from a social perspective, which is to be hospitable. So you're always going out with your friends and there's only one or two guys that always spend. And you never even make an effort to show that you're spending, or that you don't even make their offer. You always just stand in the back, or you go to wash your hands, or you go to the toilet. So that's considered miserly. Because socially it's not acceptable. Islam takes into consideration social factors as long as they don't contravene Islam. So that's spending in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, spending where it's good, that becomes a source of reward for you and dignity and honor. But in to spend it in other than the place where it's entitled to be spent or recommended to be spent or has to be spent, then that becomes a source of destruction for the person. It becomes a source of tyranny. It becomes a source of arrogance. It becomes a source of ostentation, showing off, and haram. Because then you've got lots of money, then you want to spend it here, there, and the other for disobedience. So likewise with the rain. Sometimes the rain is of great benefit, it's a source of great benefit, but then it can also be the source of great harm as well. And number four is that when rain descends according to the amount that's required, then it benefits. It provides the absolute necessary sustenance for survival. Otherwise, the cost of wheat, etc., goes up because there becomes the demand, there's not enough supply. And if the rain, there's too much rain that descends more than the need, then it's harmful. Somebody gave me some flowers the other day. Not flowers, but like a plant. With nice leaves and these really nice thick leaves. And they're not leaves, but they're these really thick, spongy green, I don't know what you call them, and then some weird flowers on it as well. I left them in my office and I went home for 3 days I forgot to bring them home from Cambridge. So when I got there on Monday, they all drooped because there was no water in there. Brought them home, started feeding water, and mashallah, they came up. Then I think it was my daughter, she brought a bit too much water, so again, problem. So too much water is a problem, too less water is a problem. You just have to give it enough. And that's what it's saying here as well. If the wealth is enough for you, it will benefit you. And you will benefit from it and you will enjoy it to that level. But sometimes money gets to your head. Then you start acting like you have lots of power because you can... There was some drug guy that was busted. His place was busted. And if you see the pictures of that place, it's absolutely crazy. He's got wardrobes full of cash. He's got wardrobes literally full of cash. Every wardrobe in the house has got cash, stacks of it. Not millions, we're talking about billions. So he can buy anything he wants in this world. He can buy anyone in this world, except the few who have principles. Somebody gives you £1 million to just look the other way. Why not? That's the way most people will think. Especially when you're getting paid too much anyway in the first place. And it's all people's destruction money at the end of the day. There's no barakah in it. You don't even know what to do with it. It's just there. He's just buying loads and loads of guns he was buying. He had more guns than anybody else. Gold guns, gold-plated guns, and just weird obsessions. This is an extreme level, obviously. But to everybody's level is that. You have a lot of money, then you're going to want to go and have... a friend of mine, he goes, you know, I'm going to take you out to tea. I said, where? He says, I can't remember what. High tea, £60. I said, no, man. I said, I don't feel right. I thought, £60. I mean, okay, £20 maybe. But £60 for a high tea. Where you get the nice, what do you call those? Scones and... Not sponge cake, man. I just couldn't make myself go. Because I just thought it's too much. It's just too much. But when you have lots of money, no problem. It's not haram. You have to get me right. It's just when you start indulging and becoming greedy and showing off, these are the problems. And if you have lots of money and you're buying nice things for yourself or for others, there's nothing wrong with that. But there's a line between these things. Anyway, what the author now says is إِنَّ الضُرُورَ لَا تَعْدُوا عَلَى الْإِصَمِ. Isam comes from Isam is the same word, it means protection. Some say that this actually refers to the people who are protected. Who are the people who are infallible and protected by Allah? The prophets. They're the only ones. So that's why he's giving now the reason why the Prophet ﷺ was just so aloof to all of this, because he says وَأَكَّدَ زُهْدَهُ فِيهَا ضَرُورَتُهُ. That what he says, his constraint through poverty only confirmed his detachment from them. One is we're claiming that the Prophet ﷺ was a zahid, was abstinent and detached from the world. What confirms this and emphasizes this is the fact that he was in need, because he used to go for many days without food. So that proves that he had need, still he refused to have it, which means that he has genuine zuhud, genuine abstinence. Then he said that the reason for this is because he's of a special category. Prophets are not going to be prone to problems in this nature, because need does not bother them, because they've got a higher motive and a higher himmah. So that's what he's saying here. إِنَّ الضُرُورَ لَا تَعْدُوا عَلَى الْإِصَمِ. A need such as his shall never lead to transgression. Kind of a very general translation. What it is that need does not violate, or does not, a need does not encroach onto those who are divinely protected. Need will not affect them, because they are divinely protected. Allah knows exactly how He wants to keep them, and they are in that stage. Right. Then he says that he's never going to do anything that is considered to be unfavorable in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he has the special protection and ri'ayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And among all the prophets, so he's talking about a category of people which are all the prophets in general. Now when you look at all the prophets, then among them the most superior is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the way our commentator talks about that, he says that the most superior in this regard and the greatest in this regard is the one who this entire existence came into being because of him. This is referring to a particular hadith, which we'll cover later. And he is the one who has brought light to this earth. Light of guidance, light of generosity, light in all forms. Otherwise we'd be in darkness. He is the leader of the early ones and the later ones. He is the seal of all the prophets and the messengers. And that is why then the poet says, وَكَيْفَ تَدْعُوا إِلَى الدُّنْيَا ضُرُورَةُ مَنْ لَوْلَاهُ لَمْ تَخْرُجِ الدُّنْيَا مِنَ الْعَدَمِ. How can poverty tempt him to worldliness when it was for him the world had been brought from the void? It was because of him the whole world was created. Why then does he want the world when it was created for him in the first place? And if it wasn't for him, he wouldn't have been created. This is based on a hadith that's mentioned. Let's look at this hadith. Imam Hakim and Bayhaqi, they've related, in which it mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Adam alayhi salam, you know, when the whole incident took place about eating from the forbidden growth, whatever it was, then Adam alayhi salam had to seek forgiveness, and for a number of years he was trying to seek forgiveness. Then he remembered, it mentions that he remembered that on top of the arsh of Allah that he had witnessed, he noticed that it said, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. So then he said, I ask you by Muhammad, he must be somebody special. And then he was forgiven. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Adam alayhi salam asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, due to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he be forgiven, whatever he did, whatever that slip that occurred with him. And he had seen this, it says here, on the pillars of the arsh. That was written, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him, سَأَلْتَنِي بِحَقِّهِ أَنْ أَغْفِرَ لَكَ وَقَدْ غَفُرْتُ لَكَ. You've asked me by the right of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to forgive you, so I've forgiven you. وَلَوْلَاهُ مَا خَلَقْتُكَ. And if it wasn't for him, I would not have created you. So this is the hadith they get it from. This is the hadith that is the basis for this entire discussion. That if it wasn't for you, I would not, if it wasn't for him, I would not have created you. You've just asked me by the right, with the right name of the right entity. So, even though Adam alayhi salam comes before him, and he is his great grandfather, but all of that is a system through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to bring Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I mean, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the kuffar, to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during his time, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is the ayah? وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ لَا يُعَذِّبُهُمْ وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ. Allah is not going to punish them while you're among them. It's not going to happen. As much as how bad they are, whatever they are, but your being there, it's even a source of protection for them in this world at least. At least they've got something going in this world. In the hereafter, khalas. But in this world, you're a source of mercy even to the disbelievers. That Allah, can you, what loving statement is that? Allah is not going to punish them while you are among them. If that's the only verse in the Quran about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's subhanAllah, that shows you his status. May Allah bring us close to him. May Allah allow us to drink from his hawd in the hereafter. So that's the basis of all of this. I just wanted to clarify that from the, you know, as we continue into this poem. So then, after mentioning all of this, the poet, he just says in amazement, he says, how can the dunya or any need of the world invite him away and take him away from his detachment from it when it was for him that it was created? How can he ever desire the dunya when it was created for him and he knew it? And that's why the poet says, مَا خَيْرَ مَنْ دُفِنَتْ فِي التُّرْبِ أَعْظَمُهُ فَطَابَ مِنْ طِيبِهِنَّ الْقَاعُ وَالْأَكَمُ. This is a slightly different version from the one that Mawlana Tariq Jameel reads. Right, just in case you're used to that one. So he says, مَا خَيْرَ مَنْ دُفِنَتْ فِي التُّرْبِ أَعْظَمُهُ فَطَابَ مِنْ طِيبِهِنَّ الْقَاعُ وَالْأَكَمُ أَنْتَ الرَّسُولُ الَّذِي تُرْجَى شَفَاعَتُهُ عِنْدَ الصِّرَاطِ إِذَا مَا زَلَّتِ الْقَدَمُ. لولاك ما خلقت شمس ولا قمر ولا نجوم ولا لوح ولا قلم نفس الفداء لقبر أنت ساكنه فيه العفاف وفيه الجود والكرم.
So great is the one whose bones are buried in the earth, meaning who's buried in the earth. And by his burial there, everything surrounding it has also become extremely, extremely beneficial and extremely bounteous and valuable. And today that is the case. Those properties around that area, I mean, even economically speaking, they're out of the roof. There's some bichara poor guy who has been struggling, and now due to the expansion they have to take his house, and he's going to become a millionaire overnight. There's another sheikh there I know from South Africa who owns an apartment in those suites, Araq suites, above the Taiba Center in Medina Munawwara. It's the first building as you go out from that middle gate. It's the first building on your left. He's got a suite up there, and he bought it about 5 years ago or 6 years ago. Now they want to get rid of these. So he's saying that he's going to make, I don't know, some crazy amount by which he can buy another apartment and still have so much money left over. So you just can't go wrong there. But obviously if you've got the right reason, the right intention, then, and his intention was to be, and he says, I have prayed in the first saf. I've prayed in the first line so many times, especially in the days, because he lives there. He's actually now, he's an Indian origin, but now he's actually teaching hifz in the masjid, because they finally approved him to teach there. You have to go through some rigorous test or something. That's his life, that's what he wants. SubhanAllah. And there's other people who I know, unfortunately they've moved out of Medina Munawwara and come to the West, looking for better education, looking for freedom, looking for, I don't know, what reason and what reason. Ajib. So he says here that this, by him, everything else becomes extremely pleasant. You are the messenger whose intercession can be hoped for on the causeway, the sirat, on the causeway over Jahannam, when feet will slip. When the feet of people will slip, you're the one who is there, whose shafa'a can be hoped for. And had it not been for you, then neither the sun, neither the moon, neither the stars, neither the divine tablet, nor the pen would have been created. My nafs and myself is sacrificed for the grave in which you dwell, and in it is chastity, and in it is jood and karam, in it is generosity and benevolence. There's a famous story that's related about a similar poem, which Imam Nawawi mentioned is in his Kitab al-Adhkar, that there was a narrator called Utbi. He says, I was sitting there in the Masjid al-Nabawi, and this A'rabi, this desert Arab, just suddenly walks in, goes up to the grave. In those days you could do those kind of things. It was quite casual. There's nobody there shouting at you. So he went up there and he said these poems. No, he first started off with the verse in the Quran. It says that وَاسْتَغْفَرَ لَهُمُ الرَّسُولُ لَوَجَدُ اللَّهَ تَوَابَ الرَّحِيمَ. Basically, if they come to you and they see, and you know, the Prophet seeks forgiveness for them, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be forgiving for them. Right? He comes and he reads that, and then he reads this poem, and then he reads those verses, and then he goes away. And Utbi says that I fell into a slumber. I was sitting there, and you know, he'd been sitting there for a while, he fell into a slumber, and he says, I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in my dream. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to me, go catch up with that A'rabi, that desert Arab, and go and tell him that Allah has forgiven him. So I woke up and I rushed out, I caught him and I said, you know what, this is what happened and Allah has forgiven you. Of course, you know, you can do this, but it doesn't necessarily going to happen to everybody. Special time, situations and places. But this is mentioned by Imam Nawawi. So there's a very similar poem to this. So that's what this poem is about. And I think the next one is Muhammadun Sayyidul Kawnaini wa Thaqalaini wal Fariqaini min Urubin wa min Ajami. This is the first poem in this sofa where he's mentioning him by name. He's saying Muhammad is the master of both worlds, both kinds, and both companies, Arabs and non-Arabs. Our Prophet who commands and forbids, there is none more faithful to his word, whether yes or no. So inshallah we'll continue with that.
اللهم السلام منك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا من لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزا الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم والله والله our coming here and learning about our messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and learning about you oh Allah don't make it redundant oh Allah don't make it futile oh Allah we're inspired by the life of our messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when we hear it but we're unable to translate it into real life when we get back home oh Allah give us the tawfiq to take this with us and to be able to lead a life like our messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as closely as possible and to be true da'is, oh Allah, to be true Muhammadis. Oh Allah, this is the difficulty that we face. We come, we hear, we study, we learn, we read. And then we go back to normal. Oh Allah, allow the benefits of this to linger. Allow the benefits of this to endure, to benefit us and to illuminate our life, to guide us in our life. Oh Allah, that's the whole purpose of this. It's not for entertainment. It's not just for that. It's not for that. It's for benefit. And oh Allah, we ask you that you're the only one who can grant us that benefit. Oh Allah, give us the tawfiq to purify our hearts so that when these nasiha and these advices are mentioned and related, they penetrate our heart and they stay there for longer than they do at this point. Oh Allah, we ask you that you turn towards us with your mercy. Oh Allah, one gaze of yours to us with your mercy will be sufficient. Oh Allah, don't consider us to be so despicable that you never treat us with mercy. Oh Allah, we hear about so many of the pious who were treated with mercy. Oh Allah, who were treated with mercy. We hear about one of the Sahaba who had a loud voice. And Allah, you revealed, لا ترفعوا أصواتكم فوق صوت النبي. Don't raise your voice above the voice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this Sahabi went and sat in his house and didn't come out and thought that he had been destroyed because he had a loud voice. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam missed him, he asked about him. And people told him that he thinks that he's destroyed. And your messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that no, he's not. He's from Jannah. And people then used to see him going around on the street. And they would say that he's from Jannah. That he's a person who's been guaranteed Jannah. Oh Allah, that's a very high status to ask for. But we ask that you make us at least of the people of Jannah. And you make us do things that will take us to Jannah. And that makes us think that we're somewhere closer to your paradise and to Jannah. Oh Allah, that we're closer to gaining your pleasure. Oh Allah, we ask that you make these difficulties of this life easy for us to deal with. Oh Allah, your rivers of mercy are constantly flowing. But we're so deprived that we can't access them. Oh Allah, we're so deprived that we can't access them. Oh Allah, even if you give us a drop, it would be sufficient. Oh Allah, we ask you like those who are in need who ask. Oh Allah, we make no pretenses about this, that only you're the only one we can ask and there is nobody else. There's no other door we can go to. There's no other footsteps that we can stand at. And there's no other place that we can persist. Oh Allah, we ask you that you benefit us and you forgive us. Oh Allah, that you grant us sadaqah and charity in the form of forgiveness, in the form of tawfiq, in the form of purity of our heart, in the form of obedience, the ability to do good, sweetness of faith. And you protect us from disobedience, any love for disobedience, that you take it away from our heart. Oh Allah, we ask that you purify us, and you make the best of our days the day that we stand in front of you. And that your messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not turn his head away from us. Oh Allah, we ask finally that you send your copious blessings on your messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam on behalf of the entire ummah. Oh Allah, accept our du'as. Oh Allah, accept and Oh Allah, grant refuge and grant respite and protection and delivery from all forms of problems the Muslims are facing around the world. Oh Allah, there are maybe very dark times that we're going through and worst times to come. Oh Allah, give us the tawfiq to stand and be fortified with iman during this time and protect us and our entire ummah and our children and our progeny. Oh Allah, accept except from all of us. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun alal mursaleen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.